Tonight to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, chapter 3. And I read verse 5. Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. My subject tonight is the city that repented. The city that repented. Of course, in speaking about the city, we are speaking about people. But not just people in general, we are speaking about individuals. Because salvation is personal, it is individual. But we see in Jonah chapter 3 is just 10 verses. Just 10 verses. But please allow me to say, this is one of the greatest spiritual miracles of the Bible. One of the greatest, unparalleled in history. It stands alone. Why am I saying this? A whole city on its knees. A whole city. Just imagine the whole London, how many million people on its knees. But more than that, the king of the city, coming out from his throne, sitting in ashes, we will explain that, and covered with sackcloth. That's unparalleled, really. But you see, it doesn't have to be just a miracle for Nineveh. It is a miracle, and it could be a miracle for each one of us individually. Why am I saying that? Oh, my dear friends, when you come down from yourself, you see, the king came down from his throne. You must come down from the king, me. You must come down from that king. But you must also come down from yourself. Oh, we are so full of ourselves, we don't need to tell anyone. We know deep down in our hearts that we are packed with ourselves, haughty. But you see, it could be a miracle also, because the king laid aside his robe of kinship, his robe of greatness. Or the same, we leave aside that robe of our own righteousness. You know, the salvation cannot be by good works. We are all surrounded. Most of the time we think, oh, I have my own righteousness. I'm a good person. I compare myself with others and I give myself a good mark. Good mark. But the same, we must only trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when conversion happens. Not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sit in ashes, I cover myself with sackcloth, meaning what? I humble myself before the living God. I thought I'm great, I thought I'm big, but now I see I'm nobody. But God is everything and He's holy. My dear friends, no nation, no city, no hamlet, no individual, no sin is too big before the God and the Lord of mercy. We are speaking tonight about the God and the Lord of mercy. You see, Jonah's message is about salvation. That's one thing. But Jonah's message is also about judgment. Two things at the same time. When you look at it, it gives hope, it gives salvation, but it reminds sinners, each one of us, that one day we shall stand before the living God to be judged for all the things we have thought, we have said, and we have done in this body. Oh, my dear friends, think about it. What's the purpose of life? Why do we live? Why are we here? Why are we going even through this pandemic? Is it just to enjoy ourselves later? Oh, far from it, far from it. So that's why we need to see in Jonah a lasting prophecy and a symbol of Jesus Christ. That's why our second reading from Luke chapter 11, it says there, we have and we are preaching to you tonight somebody greater than all the prophets who have ever existed in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is greater than all. He is greater than Solomon. He is greater than Jonah. He is greater than Abraham. He is greater than Moses. Name it. Jesus Christ is greater, far better, far better. But you know, before I come to the text, we need to remember that the book of Jonah has been assailed. The liberals mocked it. They scoffed it. It has been ridiculed. They spoke about it in jest. They derided it. But you know, when you read Matthew again, there are two gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 11. Christ endorsed the validity, the authenticity, and the historicity of Jonah. It is true. It is not fancy. It is a fact. It is historical. Some people think, oh, that never happened. But just imagine, Christ have said it. And he is greater than Jonah. Jonah has existed equally than as the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I said earlier, Christ is far better. Oh, my dear friends, Jonah has a great message for us. And this is where I want to draw your attention tonight. He said in the text we read in Luke chapter 11, the men of Nineveh one day will be in heaven. He gave that certainty. It is not a maybe. He said they will be in heaven. I don't know if all of them, but many of them will be in heaven. And they will rise up at the general universal resurrection. The men of Nineveh will be risen from the dead, and they will point a finger to this generation. And when Christ said this generation, it was not just the contemporaries of him of that time, but he's speaking about this world. You and me, that the men of Nineveh will say, look, that day, on that occasion, you heard the preaching of the word of God. But we, when we heard the preaching of Jonah, what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ said the men of Nineveh repented. They repented. But what about you and me? We hear the word so often, but we harden our hearts. And Christ said, Jonah's was a sign to the Ninevites. He was a light to the Ninevites. But you see, Christ is a light for us. He is the light of the world. That's how you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah's 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the fish is just a picture, and it speaks about the death, the entombment, the burial, if you prefer, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sign. Oh, how do we know Christ is the Savior? He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a tomb. On the third day, he was risen from the dead. Oh, my dear friends, there is so much we can learn from Jonah. Just think about Jonah. I know so many people criticize him, but this is a great man. If we may say a man is great, really. He's just a sinner like us. But remember, after coming out of the mighty tempest of the sea, you have never been thrown in the sea and swallowed by a fish 3 days, 3 nights. You should respect him. But he had that experience. He had that experience. But later in that fish belly, he was vomited out on a dry land, and he was recommissioned. He had to be given a fresh start and going back to Nineveh again. But I want to draw your attention. He went back to Nineveh with God's message, not his own message. That's why we keep on saying to people, we do not preach ourselves. We preach the word of God. I have 4 simple steps to put before you. My prayer is that they will be a help to your soul. And the first one, I want to tell you just a few words about Nineveh and the Ninevites. The second is to speak about the message of Jonah. That is in verse 1 to 4, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, the message of Jonah. Then from verse 5 to 9, you see the Ninevites' reaction, their reaction. And in verse 10, you can see our 4th element, the compassion of God, not only for the Ninevites, but for you and me. That compassion for us, That's why we preach the gospel today. So a few words. I won't detain you too long on the first one because we don't want just to tell you how Nineveh was a great city. But it was a great city. It was a great city. When you go back even to the book of Genesis, that's at the beginning of the Bible, already with that great Nimrod, the king Nimrod, the emperor. He was the one who built that big city. And even in Genesis, just imagine, between Genesis and the book of Jonah, how many centuries. And even there, the city was still considered as a great city. But now, four times in the book of Jonah, the city was considered to be a great and a vast and a large city with all spectrums of life. You can compare it really to London, Paris, Hong Kong, Singapore, Kuala Lumpur, Lagos, Nairobi or Cape Town. Big city, vast city with so many people. And people believe that it was between 600,000 to 2 million people. That was not, just imagine, this is how many years ago, 2,500 years ago at least. It was a vast city. And it is here before us. And as you know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, great empire. It was a city, a hot-headed city. You know, it had walls, fortified walls. And again, historians, archaeologists are telling us that the walls of the city, some of them were 30 meters high, thick walls to protect the city. And it has beautiful buildings, like our city here. Beautiful buildings, high street, trade world center, and shops, pubs, parks, farms, everything, pastures, everything was available in that big city of Nineveh. But the city was drunk with the wine of fornication, prostitution, idolatry. These were characteristics of the city, but it was also a city drunk with the wine of lies, deceit, and plunder. Why am I telling you this? We will come to it in a moment. But you see, the Assyrians, we read from history again, they were like a war machine. War machine. I will spare you from details. It's horrible. So they did so many atrocities. If I can just give you an example, it's still done. You know that some countries, the Sharia law, when they apply the Sharia law, I have seen it. They bury somebody, complete whole body in the earth. And guess what? In the desert where it is so warm, so hot, you complain about heat here, you really have never seen heat. It is so hot that when they bury the person, only the head is left outside, and very soon they put a tongue through the tongue of the person, and he dies. You know, before he dies, he becomes mad. That's what the Assyrians were doing. They were brutal. They were violent. They were cruel. They were intrepid. They were bloodthirsty. Name it. Violence, any form of violence, you can see it in the Assyrians. And when they captured their enemies, they piled up their bones in the city for their enemies to, as a warning to other people who dare to rebel against the nation. But why am I telling you this? As I said, you and me, we are exactly like that. If you go back to Jonah 1 verse 2, the city's wickedness. Likewise, we too, we do not, you know, we try to have a nice picture of ourselves. We present a nice face and so on. But deep down in ourselves, my dear friends, we are wicked. Any sin that can happen anywhere in the world, even if you have never committed, you are able to commit it. That's why we believe in the total depravity of man. And we say, legislation, the country, our nation can legislate and put new rules, put new laws, new decrees. But I can tell you, legislation will never change the heart of men and women. Only the gospel can change our hearts. The Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. In the same way, We cannot change anything about ourselves. So by a willful choice, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of one another. We are proud, we are haughty, we are full of ourselves. Our sin and rebellion is big, it is real, it is great, it is personal. And we have sinned against the Holy God. Holy God, I know you and me, we speak about holiness really, but we don't understand what it is. Just imagine you and me, we have never had a bad thought. We have never said a lie. We have never done anything wrong. Even that will not describe what we mean by holiness. So when we say God is holy, it means heaven is a holy place. No sin will enter into that place. That's why we need to be forgiven right now on this earth in order to have access to the living God. Oh, my dear friends, sin is repulsively ugly to God. That's why he must punish it. He must punish it. Some people, the way they even preach the gospel, the way they express themselves, they see God as a gentle grandfather there. Yes, he will close his eyes. He will give you candies and sweet, and everyone will enter in heaven at the day of judgment. Big lie. Big lie. Nobody will enter in heaven without his sin covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God must punish sin if we do not turn to him. Maybe I said too much there, but look at the second thing, the message of Jonah. And now you see it in verse 1 to 4. Oh, the message of Jonah. Jonah was a foreign prophet being sent to the worst enemy of the nation of Israel. And guess what? His message is here given to us. What do we read in his message? And God said to him to go in this great city of Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God gave him the message. And Jonah entered in the city of Nineveh, and his message in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days. Oh, my dear friends, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you. God set the calendar. God gave the word, but God set also the time, not man. He went to the city of Nineveh. Maybe, this is my speculation, maybe people wanted to hear more. Jonah, tell us, how did you survive in the belly of the fish? Tell us. That's a nice story, isn't it? 3 days, 3 nights. I'm sure when we hear such testimony, just imagine today our ears will be widely open to hear such a testimony. But guess what? He didn't spend time with that. He said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Nineveh will be upside down. Nineveh will be erased from the surface of the earth." That's the message Jonah had for the Ninevites. It was a simple and clear message. I'm not good in maths, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I like to count the words. 8 words. His message was just made of 8 words. Actually, in Hebrew, it's just 5 words. And again, let me speculate. Maybe those 5 words he said, or the 8 words he said, were just the words he learned in the local language. But I'm sure he said more than that, just yet 40 days and the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. He said more than that, but what is recorded for us here suffices, because his message was simple and straightforward. Yet 40 days is God's test, God's time, but also God's grace. My dear friends, you like it or not, here is the message of the living God: repent or perish. Or to use Spurgeon's word, you know, when Spurgeon preached, he said, turn or burn. That's the message. Nothing else, my dear friends. You can see, yet 40 days, very simple message to the city of Nineveh. The end is near, but our world grimaces to hear the end is near. We don't want to hear that. But I must move on to the third thing. That was the message of Jonah to the city of Nineveh, made of just 8 words in the King James. But look at now the reaction of the people of Nineveh, Oh, my dear friends, there is a beautiful reaction there. I wish I have the whole night to expand on each one of them. There are seven things they responded when they heard the message of Jonah, of the message of God, actually. It was not the message of Jonah when they heard it. But before I come to that, can you see that from verse 5 to verse 10, no more Jonah? Jonah is not mentioned at all. Why am I telling you this? Because salvation to happen, it must be between only God and the sinner. No interference of the preacher, no mediation of the preacher, nothing as such. You know, when conversion happens, it's between you and God. No more Jonah. He disappeared at least for the next six verses in chapter 3 here before he appears again in chapter 4. But my dear friends, you can see here the city took on board. They took on board the message. The city took on board the message of and the power of the word of God. And the miraculous thing, they took on board the power of the word of God without Jonah performing even one physical miracle. Isn't that wonderful? People say today, if we hear, we see miracles. If there is the preacher performs a miracle, I will believe. Can you see what is the miracle? The miracle is the word of God. The miracle is conversion. And when that happens, you don't need anything. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, the Ninevite repented. But look now, the evidence, the proof of their repentance and faith, that salvific and saving faith has happened to them. As I said, there are seven of them. You don't need me to show them to you, but they are all here. So I'll just quickly skim them. Why these are important? Or maybe you want to be saved even tonight by an ordinary preacher, by the word of God, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. May these simple things pierce your heart and bring you on your knees. The first thing, look at it in verse 5. Each one of them is so marvelous. In verse 5 we read, they believed God. They believed God. They believed God. They believed in God. And the text there is really the unpronounceable name of God by the Jews. They believed in Jehovah. They believed the only God, not in gods. My dear friends, true repentance must always be accompanied with faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, this is a miracle, because you know, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed, Jacob believed, Moses believed, Rahab believed. And what is happening to the Ninevites? Remember, this is the first time maybe in their life they hear the gospel or a message from God. And the first thing, they believed God. Oh, that's amazing. Because now the starting point is here. They became conscious of their sin with full awareness of God's impending judgment upon them. My dear friends, may I tell you something tonight? If you stay in your condition as unconverted person, God is against you. Oh, better have the king, better have the politicians, better have the mayor against you than to have God against you. You'll be crushed. But look at the second thing. They proclaimed the fast. It's all in verse 5 there. They proclaimed the fast. They proclaimed the fast not to earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's favor. It's impossible. Why they proclaimed a fast? It's another miracle. So we are only speaking to you about miracles tonight. Another miracle is that they saw that the need of their souls is more important than the need of their bodies and their bellies. The God of this world is really our bellies. Many people, what they wear, what they eat, where they live, where they go, they live only for the here and now. This is why the gospel is so important. It draws a line of demarcation and tells you our bellies shouldn't be our gods. There is something greater. But let me say something else. They did not only fast from food, they also fast from sin. Have you heard that? They fasted from sin. That's where conversion really happens. And they saw again They denied the food. They denied the drink because they found something better. What did they find that is better? Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. They wanted that. The third thing, you see again, they humbled themselves in verse 5 in sackcloth and ashes as a sign of humiliation and mourning. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Cut to the heart, in sorrow for their sins, they came under deep conviction of their sins. Now, you know, they sat in ashes covered with sackcloth. They didn't bother anymore about fashion. Fashion, I want to wear the latest clothes, the latest shoes. No. They stopped being fashionable because they want their sins to be forgiven. The fourth thing, it is personal and inclusive. All have sinned. All are in need of the gospel and salvation. And you see, when the king decreed, he said, everyone, the great, the small, the rich, the poor, the eloquent, the peasant, the princes, no colors, no races. Everyone, because all have sinned against the living God. Oh, my dear friends, it was personal, and salvation is personal. But all of them, because all have been affected by sin. In verse 8, look at it, the fifth one in verse 8. Everyone is to turn from his evil way. Isn't that repentance? To turn away. That's repentance. And the monarch made himself small because salvation is a matter of turning away. To turn is to repent. I'm small. God is great and he is holy, but I'm just a sinner. Oh, please allow me to say in verse 7. Do you see in verse 7? The king became an evangelist. He became an evangelist, proclaiming the good news to all his nation. We wish we have at least one king in this world who should humble himself and say to the nation, come back to the old ways. This nation has lived by the Bible and the gospel, but now we spurn God. No wonder we brought these things upon ourselves, and there is no way we should escape without repentance. So turn and look into the living God. And in verse 8, look at the sixth one there. In verse 8, the king said to everyone to cry mightily. What does it mean? To pray earnestly. And don't lift your eyes from the verse. In verse 8, he said to cry mightily unto God again. Unto God. Not to the king. Not to possessions. But to God only. And this is what they did. As one man crying out of to be healed of the virus of sin and its consequences, everything stopped. May I say, after the Ark of Noah, that's what I call the first lockdown for 40 days. The next lockdown is in Jonah. And it happened. Everything stopped. The bars, the pubs, the money changers, the trading, everything stopped. The tumult in the city, everything stopped. The chariots, the horses, everything stopped on that day. Why? Because they were seeking after the living God. They did not test God. They did not even, I believe, wait for the 40 days to be over. They did not say, let's see the 40 days. Let's see this pandemic will be over, what God is going to do with us. But no, they did not test God. The proud Ninevite became beggars. But the last one, the seventh one, look at it in verse 7. My time is over. They stopped being presumptuous. You know, in verse 7, the king said, and the people also said with him, who knows? Who knows? They did not presume about the mercy of God. Oh, the hope of the gospel. They did not know much. We know. We have and we know much more than them. But we know today. What we know is that if you repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he is merciful. But let me close. Verse 10, look at the compassion of God to all of us. And you can see there, we see God's fierce anger. You know, Jonathan Edwards, you have read that sermon, I'm sure many people. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Please let me contradict Jonathan Edwards. I'm nobody, but let me tell you, this is in verse 10 here. You find sinners in the hands of a gracious God, not an angry God. Yes, we see God's fierce anger, but we see God's grace. How do we know? In verse 10 there it says, and God saw their works. Not their works of righteousness, but he saw that they believed in God. He saw that they fasted. He saw that they humbled themselves. He saw that it was personal, each one of them. He saw that they cried aloud to God. He saw that they humiliated themselves before him. They turned from their evil ways. They stopped being presumptuous, and God did not destroy them. Oh, my dear friends, God sent to them Jonah to preach the gospel. They heard the gospel, they heard the message, and they responded with all the marks of repentance and faith according to the Old Testament. The blessing came upon them and fell upon them by God. God sent the blessing to them. Oh, my dear friends, God takes no delight in the death of a sinner. What did he do? God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to a city, but to the whole world. Whoever will, let him come. Nineveh was spared, but God did not spare his only begotten son, but he gave him up. He gave him up to us, to those who will trust in him. Oh, that's marvelous. The Assyrians, my dear friends, they show no mercy to no one, really, merciless. But you see, the God of Jonah, the God Jonah preached and we preach, is a merciful God. But the mercy of God and his patience should lead you to repentance. Christ is greater than Jonah. Christ is greater than all. You know what he did? He left his throne in heaven. He came on this world. He laid aside some of his divine prerogatives. His clothes were taken away from him. They put a crown of thorns over his head. They mocked him. They spat at him. They crucified him on the cross of Calvary in order to procure and to give us a safe, sound, secure salvation. Oh, my dear friends, who knows? Who knows tonight if God will not visit you? Because God has a day of visitation. God will never repent. If you read verse 10, God will never repent because God is not a man. He has no sin to repent from. Man has to change. You and me, we need to change. The turning shows that we need to turn and come back to God. God is merciful. You know, even in this COVID-19, God could have erased us, eliminate us from the earth. But he said, let us give them a last warning. I'm saying a last one, I do not know. But let us give them another warning. Will the people of Nineveh stand at the day of judgment against you and me? Because when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. Who knows? Oh, my dear friends, faith is to take God at his word. Do like the Ninevites. Tremble before the living God. Seize the grace of God. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. The city that repented. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 383. 300.